Let's please turn to Amos chapter 7, verse 16, and we'll be finishing Amos tonight. Amos said several things last week in his rebuke to the nation of Israel. He encouraged them to hate evil, to love good. He made it clear that God detests religion without relationship. God made it quite clear, I hate your new moon festivals, your feasts, your sacrifices, when it's all done for religion and not with a heartfelt relationship to God. He then warned the people, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. It is woe to everybody who says, oh, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. Woe to those people that think that if they're not right with God. Because it's not going to be well for them when Jesus comes back. For those that are just practicing religion instead of a relationship with Jesus, it would be, it's woe to them when the Lord comes. And, false priests rebuked the man of God and told him to stop telling us about God, get away from here, Amos. And a woe to those who like the easy living and thinking judgment is far off. There's probably many today enjoying the high life, thinking judgment's far off. Amos would say, woe to you. Because that everything we see is that the world is begging for judgment, and judgment will certainly come. So today, we'll see the final warning from Amos, and we'll cover the two verses that we left off with last week before we get into this week's study, starting in verse 16. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey line, you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. And Amos prophesied that to the false priest, who told Amos to take his Bible and go. And as the world says to us, get your Bible out of here, stop talking to us about God. And so Amos was able to prophesy to a specific man, your wife will be a harlot, your children will be killed, you're going to be carried away into captivity. 20-some years later, Assyria came, wiped out the northern 10 tribes, and by then it was certainly fulfilled. It could have even happened before then, depending on exactly how God dealt with this false priest. So in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, thus the Lord God showed Amos, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And commentators are a little bit unsure about exactly what's meant here, but summer fruit, it has to be picked and it's ripe and it has to be dealt with then. You can't store it. And so God was basically saying, my people are ripe for judgment. It's not going to be stored anymore. I'm not going to hold back judgment anymore. It's ready. It's coming. Is pretty much the way they believe that Amos was being instructed by God. And then he goes on to explain how they're ripe for judgment. In verse 3, and the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God, many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. And the temple of Samaria, which was the temple to the golden calf that had been made and been lifted up. So all the people that are serving immorality, there's not going to be any party time anymore. There will be wailing in the places that people used to party in their immorality because of all the people that have died. Verse 4 through 6, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain again, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. And so these wicked rich guys, again, people that were getting rich through corruption, not getting rich because God blessed them in business, but getting rich because of corruption, what does God rattle off? They falsified the scales. They didn't trade money properly. They falsified the weight of the money that was going to the people. They falsified the grain, the weight of the grain that was going to the people. They even sold them rotten grain along with the good grain. And when somebody says, "Man, could I get one of those sandals?" Well, sure. Give me $50 more than they're worth. "Well, I can't afford it, but you can see my feet don't have sandals, and my feet will be ruined." "Well, okay, here's the deal. I'll give you sandals, but you work for me as my slave. I will enslave you for those sandals." And the person has no choice. He needs the sandals, so he becomes a slave to the person who has no compassion on the lost. And again, in a very, very big and amazing, miraculous not in a God sense, but miraculous in an evil sense, we have what's happened to the wealth of America through this mortgage trading and everything that happened makes everything done in past history look minuscule in the way it has ripped off the people. With everything that happened to get us indebted and then to cause the jaws of that indebtedness is going to steal everybody's wealth and property in the coming collapse. That's going to enslave everybody that fell into the jaws of debt through corruption. And this will be coming true when that happens. It's coming true all over the country in many, many different ways. But when it really comes, when the real collapse comes, it will be very impoverishing. The rich through corruption will become filthy rich and in ownership of everything. The world leaders and everybody else in the world will become the slaves of the New World Order. And we will be required to do whatever they want us to do, or they will eliminate the dissident. Verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. What's the pride of Jacob? What was the pride of Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, the father of the 12 sons of Israel. What is the pride of Jacob? Was God. The fact that God, you know, allowed the Jewish nation to come to be. So the Lord has sworn by the Lord. In other words, this is saying the Lord has sworn by his own name. The pride of Jacob being the Lord himself. Surely I will never forget any of their works. I'm not going to forget the way the poor were ripped off and my judgment of the nation. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I believe, and I don't have time, didn't have time, take the time to check eclipses back in this era of time, which was around 750 BC. But I would imagine the time that Assyria came and finished off the northern tribes of Israel and Samaria would have been at a time of a solar eclipse in the Middle East. And God was just saying, prophesying before, when this thing goes down during the middle of the day, it's going to go black. Probably fulfilled in a solar eclipse, or God miraculously just brought a day of darkness like he did on the day that Jesus was crucified, which we know could not have been an eclipse because eclipses don't last 3 hours. So God could have just brought miraculous darkness, or he used an eclipse. Verse 10, I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentations. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. God is going to stop talking to Israel. And he did stop talking to Israel. For 400 years, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a time of 400 years where there was no prophet in Israel. The revival of the prophets came with John the Baptist, the first one that had come along for all those years. That's why there's that 400-year gap. There was no prophet to speak. And it could have very well also been that with the complete destruction of the invading armies of the north and the south, even getting a scroll of the scriptures was probably a rare find for the people, to even have a synagogue to go to listen to the reading of one of the rare scrolls that survived the devastations that were coming. And so, people, imagine being in a world where you do not even know the Word of God. Well, we can't imagine. We go to places of the world that have never had the Word of God, and there's just misery and corruption and idol worship and demon worship and, you know, worshiping the spirits and people killing each other and sacrificing each other. And that's why Christians who have the Word of God have gone into all these cultures trying to set them free from darkness, which the anthropologists condemn us Christians for, because we go away and bring light to people that are in darkness because they have not the Word of God. And there is actually, you know, their case, it was invading armies and not having the printing press and everything else. But look at what's happened in America. There's a famine of the Word of God because very few are teaching verse by verse. When I first became a Christian, to have somebody teach me the Word of God verse by verse, it was like I had something better than cold lemonade on a hot day. Spiritually, it was just such a rejoicing. I can hear the Word of God from somebody that is explaining to me because I don't understand it. And it was starting to grip my heart and change my life. Without which, if I would have just been a believer without having the Word of God or having somebody to help me understand it, at first I would have been famished. And God is saying, there's a time coming for a famish of the Word of God. Do you think the Antichrist is going to let the Word of God be around during the tribulation period? He's going to go on a spree to wipe out the Word of God. There will be a huge famine. But yet God is going to send an angel flying through the heavens, giving the gospel to every tribe and tongue and language. And, you know, Antichrist is probably going to try and shoot the angel down or do something, all to no effect. But, you know, Hitler, when he took over as a wannabe Antichrist, and I've seen pictures recently of how the Germans were told anything that is contrary to the Führer needs to be burned, and they would gather outside their cities and their towns, and there would be a huge bonfire, and you'd be watching the books going in and getting rid of the Word of God. You were not allowed to have the Word of God in Hitler's Germany, and any priest that tried to use the Word of God to talk about his evil was arrested and put into the concentration camps along with the Jews to be killed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer ultimately being one when he was found out for what he was doing. And he was killed just days before Hitler was killed. And verse 13, 14, in that day, the day of the famine of the word of the Lord, in that day the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Now, we have to remember that the sin of Samaria was the sin of the idol gods that were in Bethel. And as your God lives, O Dan. Well, Dan was the other place up in the north country where they had an idol god, and Beersheba was another place. I've seen it. We were shown it during our tour in Israel, where we know they set up a false shrine down in Beersheba. And so what God is saying here is, all of you who swear to Buddha, to Allah, to whatever, you're all toast. Everybody that goes to a different false god will be judged. Chapter 9, verse 1, I saw the Lord standing by the altar of the Bethel idol, we know in context, and he said, strike the doorpost at the thresh, that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. He's saying, everybody that's hanging at the temple in Samaria, the temple at Bethel, worshiping the false gods, he told Amos, they've told you to head to Judah, to get out of here. They don't want to hear the word of God. Well, one thing, before you go, go up to the threshold door of that temple and bash its timbers and shake it and say, this whole place is going to come down on your head, and you can try and run. The wrath of God, the judgment of God is going to come. You can go try and get one of those caves on Mount Carmel to get away from the Assyrians. You can even go to the Sea of Galilee and make a little place there in the sea or somewhere else to hide from them so that you can get away. It's not going to work. God will make sure that every single one of you idol worshippers is going to be dealt with in judgment. Now, we have to remember, we don't see this in Amos, but we know from Kings and Chronicles that some of the people of the northern 10 tribes knew these prophecies were from God. And they took their families and they said, you know what? It's time to leave. It's time to leave the northern 10 tribe area of Israel and go down to Judah. There's a good king down there. His name is Hezekiah. He fears God and he's a good king. And they came in droves. And we know that archaeologically because Hezekiah blew out the wall of Jerusalem to make room for a mass influx of people that came from the north. He quickly built a wall of defense because the Assyrians were trying to get Hezekiah also. And they rapidly built a wall. He built the tunnel to bring water into the city, the Hezekiah's tunnel, and all that stuff. So what happened is God did completely destroy the 10 tribes of Israel that were in the north, that stayed there. But the ones out of those tribes that feared God came into the south. So all 12 tribes became represented by the tribe of Judah in the south that was carried to Babylon. So there are no 10 lost tribes of Israel that went on to go be Mormons in America. So you have to read Kings and Chronicles to figure that out. So, verse 5. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. And God does touch the earth and it melts. In fact, again, I've gotten a greater appreciation of this since Dr. Walt Brown's hydroplate theory, because during the flood of Noah, there's strong scientific evidence that the inner earth, which had been solid, all of it was solid, that the liquid outer core was formed, that the earth melted as a result of the things that happened during the flood. And God touches the earth during the judgment of Noah's day, and it melted, creating the liquid outer core. And you can go read Dr. Walt Brown's trench chapter in creationscience.com and read all about that. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Maybe another allusion to the flood, to the laying the strata down on the earth. God is basically saying, I think, in these two verses, I happen to be the God who created judgment in the days of Noah that reduced the population to 8 people. And that same God who is in charge and in control of this entire planet is the God that's saying, you're going to go down in judgment because you worship idols. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kephthor, and the Syrians from Kir? You know, basically, God is able to deal with sin. I've dealt with it in other nations. I can deal with it in Israel. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God, verse 8, are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. I will not utterly destroy Israel. The house of Jacob is all 12 tribes, says the Lord. For surely I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. How many of you have used a sifter? You know, it used to be really important in the days before they did such a good job of making our flour pure. You know, you had to sift out all the dirt and the grain. I remember as a kid doing it for my mom. You know, and what God is saying, all the real believers, the ones that truly fear God, that don't bow to idols, not one of them will be lost. Everybody else is going to be sifted out in the tribulation that is coming to the nation to be destroyed. Verse 10, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, The calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. It amazes me how so many people do not see what's coming. And they act like it will never come. And we can show them all of history. How many people have completely turned away from God, slaughtered their children, embraced homosexual lifestyle, sexual immorality, and survived as a people? And you can say the answer is zero. Zero. No one has ever done that and survived and flourished as a people. How many countries have flourished as a people when they put off sin, immorality, homosexuality, make the Word of God esteemed, taught to their children and to the adults, and held up as a standard bearer for the direction of their country and life? How many nations that have done that have gone on to prosper? And the answer is 100% everybody that does that prospers. Everybody that does prospers, everybody that doesn't falls into the ash heap of history, and we think it'll be different this time. Or not we. The world is doing this same repeating of turning away from God, and somehow you either have to be insane because you want disaster for 300 million Americans, or you have to reject that it's going to happen again, just like God has always caused it to happen, because He is in charge whether we act like it or treat Him like He's in charge or not. And so verse 11, it says, "On that day I will rise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will rise up its ruins and rebuild it as the days of old." And some allude that the true tabernacle of David, this is years and years after David, it could be a reference to the establishment of the millennial kingdom of God on earth. In other words, he's jumping to the final days when the Messiah returns, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. So whenever God sets up this tabernacle of David, where the Jews are returned, that remnant that survived the sifting throughout all the centuries of the judgment that falls upon those who reject God, it's going to be, they're going to possess the remnant of Edom. Where is Edom? Jordan. So this is not fulfilled until Israel owns Jordan. Has that happened ever in history since Amos has written this? Never. It's yet future to us. They will possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. There's going to be, the Jews are going to be ruling, and there's going to be Gentiles who fear the God of Israel that are there in support of the nation of Israel. I don't think that's fulfilled yet. Verse 13, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." Another allusion to absolute plenty, where instead of the drought and the oppression that the Jews are going to suffer under judgment, they all of a sudden, man, they're harvesting at the same time right behind them as they're sowing seed, and there is plenty of food. "I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." Not fulfilled in any of the previous regatherings. It wasn't fulfilled in the regathering under Cyrus, because they were cast out in 70 AD. But I believe this verse is fulfilled today. So can they be cast out of the land as the United Nations and the Palestinians and Obama and the administration and the State Department want them to be? No. So when God says they will never be pulled out of the land again, I do believe He will keep that promise. And the people that try and do otherwise are poking their fingers in the eyes of God, and the reaction will be predictable. So let's go to 2 Kings 17:1. I knew this was two quick chapters and we're done, but let's see what happened. When did all this get fulfilled? Kings and Chronicles discuss what happens in the waning days of Israel and Judah. And Remember that Amos is prophesying under Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam died, and then a king, Zechariah, who reigned for 1 year, and then Shalom, who reigned the same year, so really less than a year for both those. Then Menahem reigned for 5 years, Pekahiah for 2 years, Pekah for 5 years, and then we get to the final king of Israel, Hoshea, who reigns for 8 years. And in the end of his 8 years, the nation of Israel is destroyed, northern 10 tribes. So for 22 years. So Amos gets done with all these warnings. It's 22 or thereabout. You know, we're not totally sure on these, the exact timing. But 22 years later, judgment comes. Again, the patience of God. It seems like it's pretty imminent when you're reading Amos, but it's a little bit later. So 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. I said 8 years from a table I had gotten that off of, but they say 9 years here. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. So he's a little bit better. Doesn't change anything. He's the last king. He's going down. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. What's the first judgment to come upon a nation that's turned away from God and judgment is now here? You become subservient to another nation. Could that happen to us? Everybody knows China's building up their military big time, and when they get done, we better learn Mandarin. It's just a reality of history, and it's a reality of the judgment of God. A nation turns away from God, they will ultimately be owned by foreigners and pay them taxes. And actually, what are we already being told by the world? You citizens of America, the United Nations has decided to tax you. You need to be taxed. This cap and trade is all going to be global taxation by the world leaders. They're not from here. They're from other parts of the world sitting in the United Nations in New York. And they're going to tax us if they get their way in our lifetime. And that's all the same as paying tribute to Assyria. Is we're going to be paying money to foreigners and becoming their slaves because of the takeover of the country, because of the sin of the country. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea. For he, Hoshea, had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Basically, Hoshea said, you know, forget those Assyrians. I'll just go to Egypt, make a military alliance with him, and stop paying Assyria, and we'll let him go deal with Egypt. Well, Egypt decided we're not going to defend Israel. And so then the king of Assyria locked up the king of Israel. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land, went up to Samaria, and besieged it for 3 years. And I need to emphasize, 3 years, you don't go out of your city. You don't plant crops. You don't harvest crops. You don't go out and do anything. You don't travel to the next village that has things that you need to live. So at the end of 3 years, what's the inside of the city look like? Cannibals and people with just skin and bones. And they have had nothing. They have stayed there for 3 years, besieged in their city. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria. These emaciated skin and bones people weren't able to defend the city anymore. And so he takes Samaria, carried Israel away to Assyria, and placed them in Hela and by the Habar, the river of Gazan, and in the cities of the Medes. And the way the Assyrians would conquer a people is they were absolutely brutal. They would just kill anybody that gave them any grief when they came in and took over a city. Anybody that, I want to get that bag of stuff out of my house before you take me, they're dead. They just were absolutely brutal. And then what they would do is they would transport the population from Israel to one of the other countries that they conquered. And just leave them there, and they'd take the people from those countries and bring them into the land of the other, you know, someplace they were not familiar with, because they knew that the people were completely, what do you grow here? How does the weather happen? How do you live here? because they'd be so busy getting survival of the new area they're not familiar with, they wouldn't have time to rebel against the Assyrians. And that was their tactic. And so they sent the Israelis to these lands they didn't know and said, go try and live. And if you don't, too bad. And that was what they did. So, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And this is all an allusion to sexual immorality. Every place they could, every high place they went, worshipped and practiced sexual immorality. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away from before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified, verse 13, against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets. And here you can put in Amos. By all the prophets, Amos, and all the others that were in his time and before him, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And again, if we want to be salt and light, I mean, this article, which I was actually going to allude to here in just a minute because it talks about them sacrificing their children, but this article about this mother who becomes furious about the abortion that her daughter experienced because she went to school one day and the school system just takes her off to go get an abortion without her mom's permission. There was 1,000 reportings on this article. I read as many as I could. No one, although they're saying this is wrong, shouldn't happen, whatever, nobody was saying the wrath of God will fall upon us. This is the wrath. We are poking our fingers in the eyes of God by slaughtering children in the womb. And see, that is our message. See, if we're going to be a prophet of God, it's not just wrong. It's not like unconstitutional. It's not like parents' rights. It's not lack of school rights or this or that. It is God has created life in the womb. And the people that support and protect and accomplish murdering children in the womb are bringing the wrath of God upon our people. And then say, by the way, are you feeling like America is increasing in strength or decreasing? The wrath is, you know, and we could tell people that. Do you feel better about your country today and like we're moving on to bigger and greater things? Tragically, some people say, oh yeah, the health care bill, it's going to enslave us. This is our message. Our message is, it's God. And you can do these things until the patience of God wears thin, and then it's all done. And they rejected his statutes, followed idols. And verse 16, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. What's that? Abortion. A little bit old technology. You have to wait for them to be born and then you sacrifice them to the gods that you worship. Practice witchcraft and soothsaying. I can't overemphasize our infatuation as a people with witchcraft, Harry Potter, Dracula, and New Moon, the New Moon, these movies, and everything else. It's all glorifying this whole demonic witchcraft world. They did that and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments, and they were also judged ultimately and cast away by the Babylonian affliction. And verse 21, for he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of, when they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin, which lasted for decades and decades until judgment came. Verse 24, then the king of Assyria, so they've cast out, God cast the 10 northern tribes out by Assyria. Assyria took them out of his sight. Verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his prophets, servants the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, the empire of Assyria, really to other lands, as it is to this day. They were still there. Verse 24, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, from other places, placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so, at the beginning of the dwelling there, that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. This is so important, even for our study on Sunday. And I'll explain why in a minute. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Now, this is so important. So foreigners were brought into the land of Israel, and they start having all kinds of problems with the animals. They're just chewing them up. And they go to Assyria and go, we got to figure out the gods of this land. You know, you need to bring the priests from the people that used to be here to tell us how to fear the God. So then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you have brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests, so this would have been priests from Jews, one of the Jewish priests whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Okay, this is how you fear the Lord. And now read the rest of the chapter, and here's what it really says for the rest of the chapter. So they said, okay, we'll have the Ten Commandments up there, but we're also going to worship Buddha, Allah, Hinduism, everything else goes. We'll just serve all the gods, but we'll make sure that God's, you know, knows that we're caring about him, so we don't have to deal with the lions. And so that's what they did. So they would fear Allah, they would fear Yahweh, they'd fear God, but then they would do their sexual immorality and all the other gods with them. And today it's the same thing. We'll go to church. Americans will go to church. And even like this one article, you know, preachers who don't believe the scandal of apostate pastors. I'll go to seminary. I'll learn about the Bible. I'll go be a pastor, but actually I'll be an atheist in my heart. But when I get up there and one of the pastors was asked in this article, how do you do it? And he goes, well, you know, I just really actually think I'm being an actor. I just go out there and this is what they want to hear. This is what they want to do. So I just go out there and I just act. Because that makes them feel better. That's what helps them. But I know there's no God. I'm an atheist. And actually, one of them said, actually, if somebody would drop $200,000 on my desk, I would instantly put in my resignation and say, I'm going to stop pretending. And I'm going to just go because that's how much money I need to get out of debt. And then I can go be real. But until that happens, I'm just going to be a fake pastor. And so the same thing happened to Israel when these people came back. And by the way, this became the beginning of the Samaritans who the Jews in Jesus' day, the Orthodox Jews, hated. Because the people that were there now they had knowledge of Judaism. They had the law of God that taught them the things of the God of Israel, and then their descendants passed it down, and then when the revival came and people came back from Babylon, they resettled the area, but then there was some dissension among the priesthood, and so a priest went up to Samaria again and said, everybody that wants to be corrupt with me can be up here. So Samaria became known as the people who acted like they feared God, but really they also feared other religions, other gods, and they were corrupt, and that's why the people hated Samaritans in the day of Jesus. It all started here. So, is it Jesus and nothing else? That's what the Bible says. That's what the prophets have all said. Is the world today trying to be Jesus and something else? It is. Can we go there? Not if we really fear God. Not if we really want to be, you know, when the sifting all gets done, you want to be part of the wheat. You don't want to be part of the chaff. God will separate the wheat from the chaff. He will separate the wheat from the tares. He knows who they are. And only we know in our heart, what are we really serving, and how much do we believe in this Jesus? Enough to die to self, to live for God, till He takes us home? I hope so, because He's promised everlasting life to everybody who does so. And the things of this earth, the things of this world that entice so many people away from that truth are all going to be so meaningless to those who were deceived by it when they spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell, and they will wonder, why did I want to go after other gods when I was warned by the prophets to flee from the things of the world and to believe only in Jesus Christ? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Amos, the prophet. We sense, Lord, we're in days similar to the times of Israel's apostasy. We see it growing. We know that even Your prophets told us in the last of the last days there would be a wholesale abandonment, a running and fleeing away from Your truth, and an embracing of doctrines of demons. And Lord, we pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would help us, Lord Jesus, to be discerning, to turn away from these lies of the enemy, and to stay pure in our devotion to You, and only You, until You come to safely take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Of the week.